So this is Luke chapter 4 from verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to bring or to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
Well, please keep that open. We're going to have a look through it. But let's pray and ask for the Lord Jesus' help before we do. Lord Jesus, as we come to listen in to this sermon of yours, the first recorded sermon of yours that we have 2,000 years ago, your message, your manifesto, help us, Lord, we pray, to understand what you're saying, to trust you in what you're saying, and so go away encouraged and changed by the power of your Spirit. In your name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Now, we all love to receive good news, don't we? Good news. You passed. Good news. You got the job. Good news. Argument's over. We can be friends again. Praise the Lord for good news. However, it's also true to say that this world is full of bad news. In South Africa, where we live, we've had our fair share. I don't know if you follow the news from South Africa. Here's some bad news we've received. The fact that South Africa has the highest murder and rape statistics for any country not at war. Bad news. That under our last president, corruption became so widespread, they had to invent a new term for it. They call it state capture in South Africa. Well, that 25 years after the fall of apartheid, South Africa remains one of the most unequal countries on earth, with that inequality still running largely along colour lines. Bad news. But not even the TV or the newspapers can keep up with all the bad news that we face. Much of the bad news we deal with, it isn't big enough to make it onto the TV screens. This last year we've had congregation members at St. Thomas who faced terribly bad news. The man who went to see the doctor with a sore back came out with news he had stage 4 cancer. Council member's grown-up son who's taking drugs. The two children and youth whose parents are gangsters, and social services and police do nothing about it. We could go on and on. We're flooded with bad news. And what's maybe worst about all the bad news in our lives is that, well, at least some of it is our fault. We might not like to admit that, mightn't we, but deep down we know it's true. So, for example, we respond to our frustrating family situation with pride and selfishness, impatience and anger. We make it worse by our own sin. And so all of the bad news in the world is due to someone's sin, and some of the bad news in the world is due to our own sin. But into this world filled with bad news comes Jesus proclaiming good news. Jesus says right here, Luke 4:18, that God sent him to proclaim good news. This evening, we're going to take a look at this bold claim of Jesus. We'll see that Jesus brings good news of freedom from the punishment for our sin. He brings good news for the whole world. And he brings good news that we can believe in as well. So begin by imagining with me this situation. Imagine that a couple goes away for a weekend and they decide to leave their teenage children at home. They leave them the food they need, a little bit of money for emergencies, everything's set up for them. But these teenagers, being rather foolish teenagers, put a note on Facebook, "Party at our place tonight, bring your own drinks." Message goes viral. It's all over Facebook and WhatsApp until when the evening comes, the house is overflowing with teenagers. It's chaos as more and more uninvited people turn up. There's drinking, there's fighting, they're stealing. The poor teenage children are terrified. "What have we done?" they think to themselves as they try and stop some big guy tearing the TV off the wall. But a neighbour has seen what's happening and calls the parents. Shortly afterwards, the parents speed up. As they run in, they see the full extent of the destruction of their house. Carpets are ruined. The walls are marked, the furniture's just trash. They get to their kids who are hiding in a back room in total shock, and the parents say, "Good news, we can sort this mess out for you." Now you might be thinking to yourself, that's not what my parents would have said. But that is what Jesus says when he comes to his world trashed by the sin and foolishness of his people. "Good news," Jesus says. "I can free you from the consequences of your sin. Good news, I can sort this mess out for you." We see this in the passages there from verse 14 to 21. Luke is describing the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We've heard about Jesus' birth earlier. We've heard about Jesus' time in the desert. But here we get Jesus beginning his public ministry. He arrives in Galilee, where he begins a speaking tour around the different towns. He eventually gets round to his hometown, Nazareth, and it's there that Luke slows things down so that we can hear what Jesus is preaching as he goes round these towns. This is Jesus' message. This is his manifesto we're supposed to understand. This is what he preaches everywhere. And Jesus sums up his manifesto in two verses from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. We have them in verse 18 and 19. In these verses, Isaiah was speaking 600 odd years before Jesus about the time when the Israelites were in exile. The Israelites had been ripped away from their land and their possessions. They were poor, they were oppressed. They were basically prisoners in a foreign land. Their world was just full of bad news. And the worst of it all was that it had happened. It was their own fault. See, God had warned them, "If you disobey my laws, well, I'm going to have to punish you by sending you into exile." So like us, the Israelites then were living in a world full of bad news, where they were in part responsible for it. It's into that situation that Isaiah said these verses, that someone will come bringing them good news. verse 18, Isaiah records their words. He writes, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Now, Isaiah is describing the arrival of a king. We know he is a king because Isaiah says he will be anointed with God's Spirit like the kings were in the Old Testament. And he will come announcing news of a new king. That's what that word described good news means. It's the word that was used to describe the arrival of a new king. And so Isaiah is announcing introducing a new king who's announcing the good news that, well, he is now the king. What would this king do when he came? Well, Isaiah carries on in verse 18. "He," that's God, "has sent me," that's the new king, "to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This king in Isaiah's prophecy is bringing the good news that he will end the people's exile. He'll end the punishment they deserve for their sin. God's promising to free them from the foreign kings who've enslaved them. God will release them from their oppression. He's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor rather than his cursing. He's opening their eyes that have been so blind. Instead of punishment and pain, this king promises mercy and wholeness and peace. Let's just summarize what we've seen so far. In these verses that Jesus reads from Isaiah, we hear God speaking to his sinful people. They're suffering because of their sin, and Isaiah is telling them of a king who will come to rule them. This king will forgive them, bringing them good news of blessing instead of the harsh news of punishment. Then we feel the drama as Luke describes Jesus sitting down, every eye fixed on Jesus. What's the point? Well, the point comes in verse 21. Jesus says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I am that king that Isaiah prophesied about. I'm the one coming with good news for you. News that God's willing to forgive you and bring you back to him. And free you from the powers that enslave you so that he can begin to shower on you all the good things that he's planned for you." Good news, Jesus says. I can sort this mess out for you. That's Jesus' message to a world full of bad news. And this is the same good news that Jesus brings us today. News of freedom from God's punishment on our sin. Which means that if you've been looking for good news, Jesus is the one who has it for you. Now let me give you a recent example from our church in Haderfeld. I showed you her picture. It's Auntie Rita. Auntie Rita is 78 years old, or maybe I should say 78 years young. But her face bears the marks of 78 hard years. Growing up under the apartheid government, she was discriminated against because of the colour of her skin. She was orphaned at a young age. She suffered much because of other people's sin against her. However, she also added to her misery. She took up drinking. She says now of herself then that she was just wild. Her temper was legendary around Haderfeld, so much so that even today the local gangsters are scared of her. When she comes walking down the road, they'll say, "Yes, Marita," not cross her. But her anger and drinking destroyed her family. She was estranged from her children, who carried on the lifestyle that they had learned from her. But a few years ago, her grandchildren, the ones she fosters, started coming to Kids Club at St. Thomas. Arise got involved to give some counselling to the family. The church started reaching out to her, and her grandkids pestered her, and she began coming along to our services. She joined our Bible studies for seniors. She learned about Jesus, heard his good news, believed it, and Jesus saved her. And now Auntie Rita says that her children can't believe the change in her. She's submitted to King Jesus' rule. She's quit drinking, calmed her temper. She's trying to reach out to her still suspicious children. Instead of worrying about the struggles in her life, and she still has many struggles, She says she now just talks to her Heavenly Father. She's found a peace that is remarkable for someone in her circumstances. Now that's how Jesus brought good news to Auntie Rita's life. And of course, that's just one example. In every situation right now, Jesus is offering good news. Just think for a moment about the mess our world is in. There's greed and corruption, racism, teenagers stabbing each other, abuse of children, abuse of women, high unemployment. The list could go on and on. All of them are the consequence of someone's sin somewhere. Think about the messes in your own life. You're suffering because you've sinned and others have sinned against you. But today Jesus is offering good news to you. Jesus is the King who proclaims freedom from the punishment that sin deserves. Good news of God's blessings rather than his punishment. And then next the passage goes on to tell us that this good news that Jesus brings is not just for a small group, but it's for everyone, everywhere in the world, who will believe Jesus' message. The good news is for all who will accept Jesus' words. And we see this if we follow the story from verse 22 down to 27. Reading them, it shows that although the people initially seem positive towards Jesus, they quickly turn against him, don't they? They mistake his identity. Instead of recognizing him as the true king and and bowing down in front of him and praising God because of him, they insist on treating him like Joseph's boy still. They also mistake his mission. They think he's there to bless them with miracles, their very own personal Nazareth Santa Claus. But they're wrong, because of course Jesus is not just a local lad made good who's come back to benefit his hometown. Rather, Jesus is king, who has good news to the very ends of the earth. And to show that, Jesus cites two examples of prophets from the Old Testament. Prophets who weren't accepted in Israel, and so God sent them to other nations to spread the good news to foreigners. First example was the prophet Elijah. Jesus points to there in verse 25. The king of Israel at that time tried to kill Elijah, and so God sent his prophet to a little old widow in the next door nation of Sidon. She believed he was a prophet of the living God, and so God fed her through the famine. Second example that Jesus gives is the prophet Elisha. Again, the Israelite king at that time didn't trust God, so God chooses to heal a foreigner from Syria named Naaman, who did believe. And Jesus' point in these two examples is simple. His good news is for all people, all nations, all tribes, all families. Anyone who believes in him is included. See, Jesus has come to offer good news to our whole world, not just a part of it. Now, we have a young man in our congregation called Dylan. I showed you a photo again with the youth. Dylan grew up angry at his dad, who left him at a young age. But when Dylan was about 13, a friend invited him to our Friday youth group. He came, he stuck around, he heard the good news of Jesus over several years, believed it, and was saved. And now Dylan won't stop passing on that news to people all around him. Dylan helps run our kids' clubs for kids in the surrounding streets. He throws himself into our Friday night youth group, encouraging younger teenage boys to trust the Lord Jesus. Dylan's even reached out to his dad, swallowing his anger and pointing him to the good news that's changed his own life. And it's all because Dylan understands that Jesus' good news is for the whole world. He can't keep it to himself. He's just got to pass it on. It's why Christians, it's why St. James prays for the world, that it might come to know and believe Jesus' good news. It's why Christians speak to their friends and family, however hard it might be, telling them of Jesus' good news. It's why Christians go as missionaries to foreign lands or peoples or even to different cultures in their own nation to pass on the good news that they've received. It's That's why churches give sacrificially to fund the spread of this good news. Jesus' good news is for the whole world, and so Christians must pass it on. And then lastly, this passage shows us that Jesus' message is good news we can believe in. We've got so used to, I think, hearing wonderful promises that we're very suspicious about them. But Jesus is not like some politicians who make the promises that they can never keep. Jesus' good news is news we can believe in. And we see this in verse 28 to 30. There, as we read, Jesus' home crowd is so mad at him after his speech that they decide to kill him there and then. The crowd in the synagogue drag him off to the top of a hill, to the very edge of a cliff. Apparently, if you go to Israel today, you can see it. They want to throw him off. Maybe you've seen footage on the news of a crowd that's just intent on violence, that madness of crowds, that bloodthirstiness. Well, that's what's happening here. The crowd is intent on killing Jesus. Then verse 30 says, but he walked right through them and went on his way. The truth is that this murderous mob could not kill Jesus. Just like a swarm of mosquitoes could never take down an elephant, Jesus simply turns and walks straight through them. We don't know how. It seems like a miracle. But they could not kill him. It's impossible. He's God's anointed king. There's no way that these mere humans could catch him. But one day, 3 years later, this very same Jesus who humans can't kill allows them to catch him, to torture him, to nail him to a cross and hang him up there till he's dead. Jesus allows these mere humans to kill him, so that he can die to save them. See, on the cross, Jesus purchased this good news, these promises he's making for all people, by taking the bad news upon himself. On that cross, Jesus suffered all the punishment the people of the world deserve for their part in its bad news. He purchased their forgiveness with his sacrifice. He bought their freedom with his blood. The king died to save his people. Which is why King Jesus is such good news that we can believe in. He's not another greedy or corrupt strongman, dictator, prophet, or prime minister, willing to sacrifice the people to save himself. Rather, Jesus is the king who saves his people by sacrificing himself. These are not empty promises that Jesus made that day in Nazareth. He was going to pay for them with his life. See, Jesus is the king who brings good news. He calls us to believe it and to then pass it on to the whole world. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank and praise you that when you first came to this world, your world, that your people had broken and messed up because of their rebellious and foolish sin, you didn't come with a message of instant judgment, but a message of good news, of grace and mercy, the offer of forgiveness and freedom from punishment. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that message was not the empty promises of a popular politician. It was the true words of a king who one day would lay down his life to purchase that good news for his people. Lord, we thank you that good news has come as far as us. We thank you that you reached out to us with it. We pray, Lord, that it would sink further down into our hearts. We'd believe it more and more. That as we look once again on that wonderful good news, it would compel us to then go and pass it on to others. Lord, here in our own community, amongst our own circles of friends and neighbours and colleagues, but also around the whole world. Lord, so that you would draw in your people from every nation, every tribe, that together one day we would worship you, the true King, on your heavenly throne. In your name we pray it. Amen.